Evening. The Lord bless you and thank God for the rain, I think. Well, we thank God for the rain. I don't have to think about that. Amen. Go with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to read through several scriptures. It'll be a different ministry tonight. I'm only going to have about 2.5 minutes, 3 minutes at the most to each point. Problem is we have 12 points. I'm serious. Actually, I have 11 points. You have to fill in the 12th for yourself because the 12th point will be different for everyone. And so what I'm going to do, really what I'm going to minister on tonight is over my many years in the ministry, there's certain foundation keys to faith that I have learned and that I've lived by. And I ministered on this back in 2000 or almost 7 or 8 years ago. When I prayed today, I felt like the Lord wanted me, or yesterday wanted me to bring these forward. Some of these will probably fit well. Some of these, you know, you're doing. But some of them you may not be doing. So they're really Buddy Martin's 12 foundation keys to faith. 12 is a number of government. And the Bible uses number 12 a lot. You have the 12 sons of Jacob. You have the 12 tribes. You have the 12 apostles. You have the 12 city gates of pearl, 12 foundation stones. So it's really a very complete number. But I want you to read the last message that Joshua gave to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joshua was well up in age, and he had some things to share. So we're going to read this, and then I'm going to share 12 things about serving the Lord that can serve as benchmarks to measure your walk of faith or to stir up your walk of faith. Joshua 24, beginning at verse 1, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers. And they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst, and afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued you, your fathers, with chariots and horsemen in the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land in which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him with sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's go home. I'm going to go through these. These are things that have become hallmarks in my own walk over the many years with the Lord. And if you want to take notes, it's fine. You may just want to get the tape. But I'm going to go through them rather quickly. I'll spend a couple minutes on each one. But we're going to be 1 through 11. And I'll give you a scripture or two on each one. And then we're just going to move on. And I'm going to leave number 12 up to you. You decide personally what needs to be a hallmark in your life. Number one is you need to learn to get your trust factor straight. This is why believers get frustrated, because they look at the wrong things. They either become experienced chasers, or they end up stagnating in their walk with the Lord. You always have these extremes, but they have the wrong trust factor. You've got to make a decision. Psalm 23:1. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." If you go to 2 Corinthians 11:3, I want to read one more, then we'll move on. But remember this first one. It's very crucial. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul said, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." It's not hard to make a proper decision and to set your trust factor right. Number two, keep a good conscience. Conscience is the thoughts of your heart. It speaks of the inner man, of your will. And this is where the Holy Spirit works. And there's nothing more important in your life than a pure heart. And you have to really stay on top of that. You have to learn to maintain a watch over your heart, a guard over your heart. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That word "see" means they shall perceive and know and realize God in their life. Go to Romans 9:1. Again, I'm only going to give you a couple of scriptures of each one of these because I have several. But Romans 9:1, Paul says, "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 8:12. "And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." Amen. The word conscience, the Greek word, is used 29 times. In the New Testament, it is used 546 times in the Hebrew writings. It's translated various things, but the idea is the thoughts, the meditations of your heart. Number three is become an altar builder. I'm talking about reconsecration. You need to learn to reconsecrate your life on a regular basis, because this is where God's going to work in your life. It never bothered me for people to make rededications to the Lord. I've heard preachers come against that. I don't think you ought to ever come against anyone making a rededication. We're going to have a lot of slips up in our life. We're going to have a lot of stumblings, and we need to be able to make reconsecration to the Lord. So keep that one in mind, because you don't ever want to lose sight of your first love, which is always going to be Jesus Christ. If you look at Genesis 13, Abraham is a wonderful example, and you'll be reflecting back on him a lot, because his life is a pattern of a New Testament believer. He is actually the prototype, according to the Apostle Paul, of your walk with the Lord, how that God works in your life. But if you look at Genesis 13, so Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife, and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. Sometimes riches will turn you away from the Lord if you're not careful. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram was returning out of Egypt. He had some failures in his life, but he was making a reconsecration, and he came back to the altar of his faith in the Lord. That's number three. Number four is remember the memorial stones of your life. I know some of these may seem to contradict, but they really don't. You need to remember where you came from, and you need to remember what God has done in your life, because He's the same. God says, I change not. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is one reason Satan doesn't want you to pray, because the moment you get a prayer answer, you're going to do it again. And you're going to do it again, and you're going to learn to do it continually. So remember these high water marks of your life. If you remember the Old Testament, God had them build memorial stone altars. They weren't altars; they were just memorials when they came across the River Jordan, and they took rocks out of the middle of the river. And I won't get into all that story because you're familiar with it. He said, "Now when you bring your sons by, you talk to your sons about what God did for you here at Jordan." And they did that at other places, always as a reminder. Tell your children and tell your grandchildren what God did for you. Because He did it for you, He'll do it for them. So these are very important things to remember, the memorial stones in your life. I'll give you a couple of scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. I'm not going to take you there. I just want you to write these down if you're making notes. Deuteronomy 5, 15, Deuteronomy 8 and 2. And I'll give you one more. If you go to Psalms 77, and we'll read this one. Psalm 77, 11 through 15. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Think about it. Meditate on it. Sing about it. So remember the memorial. Remember your life where God has brought you. Number five. Learn to choose God's way. Now, the 5 and 6 are going to sound similar, but there is a difference. This is painful because this is one reason we have so much failure a lot of times among Christians. It's because they're choosing their own way. So you learn to choose God's way. This will put stability in your walk. This is what Joshua was talking about to the nations of Israel. He took them back through their history. And he said, now you decide. Who are you going to serve? You can serve the God of your fathers that was across the earth, the Chaldeans. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see what we're talking about here? So you choose to do things God's way. That means you study the Word of God and find out what His way is all about. You find out how He wants you to do things. You get God's Word working in your heart, your mind, your soul, your meditations. And then you make quality decisions concerning God's Word. This is what God says we're supposed to do. We're not in relative truth. We're in absolute truth. God has a way for men to live. We need to understand it, though. And you, over time, you begin to understand the great distinctions between law and grace. Don't ever forget God's grace. But study the Word. Keep studying the Word. Go to Matthew 7, verse 13. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures you can write down. Matthew 7. Verse 13 and 14. And we're talking about a true walk of faith and consecration and pillar stones of your life. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. This, of course, was written to Jewish people. Few of them accepted Jesus Christ. But there are some principles here that need to be applied to us. So you learn to choose God's way. Jesus is God's way. I'm going to give you scriptures you can write down. Proverbs 14 and 12. Proverbs 14 and 12. 2 Timothy 2:15. And 2 Timothy 4:3-5. Come back. Go back and study those during the week, because God's going to speak to you about the 12th one. And it's going to be personal between you and the Lord. It won't be between me and you and the Lord, or between you and the Lord. So that's to learn to choose God's way. When I say learn to choose God's way, I mean you're learning God's way. You're studying the scripture to learn His way. And this is why the next one's going to sound like it may be a contradiction, but it really is not. It's talking about something else altogether. Is allow God to choose for you. This is number 6. This one's different. It relates to personal instruction. It relates to guidance. It relates to the Lord telling you what you need to do. So allow God to choose for you. And out of this sense of consecration to the Lord, you're going to find a lot of direction. This is what I call the Abba Father walk, where you say, I don't care how good it looks or what's being offered. You say, not my will, Father, not my will. I want your will to be done. And so it's very important to understand this, to allow God to choose for you. I'll give you an example. I left the ministry. I was a pastor and an evangelist. And I burned out on the mission, on the evangelistic field, 1971. I went back in the insurance business. I wasn't out that long because nobody kept wanting me to preach. But I was with a company. I went to a company office in New Orleans. They were interviewing me for I would have an agency in Lafayette. And they asked me, what about the ministry? They saw I had been in the ministry. I said, no, I'm not preaching anymore. God don't take no for an answer, but what happened is I needed a season of time to reestablish my heart and my mind and get my bearing, to get the bitterness out of me, get the bad doctrine out of my mind, get true doctrine. And it took 3 years for me, and I did preach during that time because churches kept calling me and wanting me to come preach, but in my mind I had no intention of going back in the ministry until it came this one night. God began to deal with me. And this is what I said to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I only ask you two things. You tell me what you want me to do. Don't send somebody to tell me. You tell me what you want me to do. And secondly, I've got to have my wife. Well, he was pleased with that. Within 2 or 3 weeks, early that morning, I'd already resigned from my former affiliation. I was playing my guitar, singing, and you know the story, so I won't get length into that. And the Holy Spirit rested upon me, and Jesus said, go home. That's 34 years ago, over 34 years ago, folks. Home was Central Louisiana. It's really a rich testimony there, and I don't want to take a lot of time to tell you that, but we took our kids out of school. I was letting God choose for me. No more reservation. No more ifs, ands, and buts. No more, just do it my way, Lord. But it was an open and white board. I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever. And what I didn't know, there was a little country church before, this is before Christian Challenge, was praying. They had lost their pastor and was praying for a pastor. See, God didn't tell me that part, because He knew I'd have been, I didn't want a pastor anymore. I was always afraid I'd hurt somebody. We drove back up to Central Louisiana, visited some of the churches that I had held the revivals in. And I saw that little church had the lights on, I think it was a Friday night. So I drove in, took our children to my sister's house. We drove into the little church. People were there. We sat, Ben and I walked in and sat on the back. I still didn't know what was going on. I didn't know why the Lord wanted us there. And Brother Edwards, that was holding the meeting, trying to help the church pray and seek God for a pastor. So he said, and he knew me, he said, Brother Martin, do you have anything you want to share with these people? Now, let me tell you, you're going to have a lot of divine moments in your life, a lot of them. You don't know what to say. I stood up and I said, Brother, I don't know why we're here. God told us to come. And I heard people crying in the congregation. You know why? God made the choice, and they heard the voice of their pastor. I was going to be their pastor. I didn't know that. I thought that. I didn't want the pastor. But I'd already made a commitment to God. But I see, this can be painful at times. You let God make choices for you, He'll choose better things than you would ever choose. Give you life where you didn't have life. He'll move in your life in awesome and wonderful ways that are totally unexpected. He'll teach you how to expect the unexpected. I sat back here on this hill behind the church. You know the story of my miracle healing of cancer. I was going to Houston for a transplant, bone marrow transplant. I wasn't afraid. Now, this is what I expected. I wanted to get over there because there was two kinds of transplants. One of them really, really rough. And the other one rough enough. So I wanted the one that wasn't rough enough if I was going to have one. You see, Paul says he goes beyond your exceedingly abundantly beyond that you hope or think. So I'm on the hill back here with my Bible talking to the Lord, and He's making choices for me. He begins to talk to my heart, and He tells me, I want you to expect the unexpected. And between Alexandria and Houston, I got a miracle healing of cancer. Let's go on. I don't want to bog you down with any of this, but allow God to choose for you. It's very important. Romans 8:15, if you're making notes, just write that down. Number 7. This is going to be very important for you because there are going to be times you get discouraged. Remember your last instructions. Always remember your last instructions from the Lord. This is going to be the spiritual adjuster of your faith walk. Sometimes you'll get confused. You'll not know what to do. You may be presented with different avenues of things you can do, but for some reason you're losing your peace over that. You don't know what to do. Well, the point is, always go back to the last thing God told you. He hadn't changed His mind. If He changes His mind, He'll let you know. Now, you understand what I'm talking about? People with a personal experience with Jesus, folks. You understand? This is personal. Somebody that's just getting started, you know, this is going to be, it's going to be interesting to them, but they're going to learn this. You learn this over time. So always go back to your last instruction. God has not changed His mind. If you go to Numbers 23 and 19. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? God doesn't lie. When He told you something, He's going to do it. You can bank your life on it. So always go back to the last thing you know God spoke into your life about whatever it may be. He may have told you, just be still. Because you may be getting a little antsy about making decisions. I'll move here, I'll do this. Just be still. Isn't that right, Shelley? Shelley, no, because she just experienced this. Just be still. God said everything's going to be all right. Number 8, put sin under the blood. This is Satan's number one stomping ground. If he can keep you under condemnation. Anybody ever sin? Anybody ever sin badly? Anybody ever sin more than one badly? Okay. We're getting close on the same page. There is no sin the blood of Christ won't cover and won't deal with. He's going to drag stuff out of your past. He's going to work with your memories. He's going to bring up every ungodly thing you ever did, and you've probably done plenty of them. I've done stuff I wouldn't want anybody to know. It doesn't make any difference. You bring them to the Lord, and you put them under the blood. This is where the Bible talks about you've been sanctified one time for all time. We have to understand this. It's not a permission just to sin, but God knows we're in earthly bodies. We're heavenly citizens in earthly bodies. You're going to have stumbling. You're going to open your mouth when you ought not to be opening your mouth. You're going to be gossiping or making judgments when you ought not to be. Those are sins. You can judge with your heart. So you bring these things The Holy Spirit helps you bring these things back to the cross and bring them under the blood of Jesus and learn to, it almost goes back to this thing of keeping a good conscience. So put all sin. Don't let Satan hang anything around your neck. And don't make promises to God. When you're dealing with sin, don't say, God, if you'll just forgive me this one more time, I'll never do it again. Don't ever say that, because that's Satan's treadmill. Because you're going to do it again. And then you're going to feel like God can't forgive me, because I told him I'd never do it again. You don't have to make bargain with God. The blood of Jesus covers your life for eternity. You confess it and turn from it and let it be placed under the blood. Did I give you a Hebrews 10? Are we doing all right, folks? Hebrews 10, drop down to verse number 12. I'll read verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering, offering time after time. He's talking about the temple. The same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. What was the sacrifice for? For sins, for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he hath perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now, if you don't know how you're sanctified when you come to Jesus and receive him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says you're sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Acts 26. I want to give you this one more. Go back to Acts 26 and 18. Acts 26, 18, where the Lord has given instructions to the Apostle Paul concerning his ministry and his future. Look at verse number 18. Well, you almost have to read a little earlier. Let me just start at 16. But get up, this is the Lord speaking to Paul, but get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those, everybody read the rest of that with me, please, who have been sanctified by faith in me. Your sanctification comes through your faith in Jesus Christ. And what the Bible teaches is that, what Peter teaches is that when you come to Jesus, Holy Spirit takes the blood of the sacrifice of Christ, sprinkles it on your heart, you're sanctified. That blood never ever ceases to lose its power whatsoever. So that's number 8, put sin under the blood. Number 9, learn to live today. Many people have problems. Some of these are going to sound familiar, but each one of them is kind of a hallmark. Many people have problems because they're always trying to project themselves into the future. And they have vivid imaginations. And they wonder why, or they're looking in the past. They wonder, why was it better back then? It wasn't better back then, folks. It was just as nasty back then as it's going to be in the future, in the now and now. That's why we need a Savior today. We wonder about what will tomorrow hold. Ecclesiastes 7 and 10 tells you it's foolish to talk about those kinds of things. Just learn to live today. Every point that I've made, folks, we could spend quite a while just talking about each one of these. They're sermons in themselves. So that's number 9. Number 10, learn to strengthen yourself in faith. One of the easiest things you'll ever do if you'll just do it. Takes a lot of load off your pastor. and whoever you run into for counsel every time you turn around. Now, pardon me, folks. I believe in counsel, but I believe you get people in church, you won't have to counsel them. If you get them to sit under the Word of God, the less counseling you'll have to do personally, because the Holy Spirit will counsel them in the assembly of the righteous. That's why I never was for a whole lot of counsel. I'll do it. And I don't mind doing it. But I'm going to find out whether they're going to be in church or not. Another thing I'm going to find out, and a lot of folks don't like this, but I'm sorry, folks. I try not to be crude, rude. But sometimes, not always, sometimes I'll ask the committee of counseling, I'll ask them the simple question. Have you prayed about it? Why, no, I'll come talk to you. What did the Lord tell you? Folks, you got a direct line. There are going to be points of counsel, especially if you're young Christian. Young Christians do need to lean a lot. And it's healthy and it's good to do that. And it's good for the counselor to be willing to minister in that. But if you've been serving the Lord 10 or 15 years and somebody still hasn't changed your diaper, there's a problem somewhere along the line. Pardon me, folks. I know I'm crude. I'm just country. But if somebody has to stick a suck bottle in your mouth every time you turn around, you got a real problem. You're going to let me come back? Learn to strengthen yourself. Matthew 7. Listen, folks. How many folks know that we're in a fight? It's called the fight of faith. You have armor that you put on. You put it on every morning. I ought not do this, folks, but some folks find that morning time not the best time. But you begin to find out that it is, aren't you, brother? You know why? Let me tell you why it's so important to put on your equipment in the morning. Because if you don't have a morning a devotion time to arrange your heart, you're going to come in that afternoon and you're not going to know where your sword is. You lost your shield. Your helmet's been banged to pieces. You don't know where your feet, your shoes to put on. You know, if you'd have put all that stuff on early in the morning, you'd have went through the day full of victory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen or oh me. Man, I wish I was preaching a revival right now. We'd have a good time. Matthew 7:7-11. Learn to strengthen yourself in faith. Ask. Take this personal, folks. Ask, and it will be given to you. If it's not being given to you, you're not asking. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to Buddy Martin, but you'll have to go through another channel. Knock. I'm sorry. It will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Just make sure you're asking a good thing. Amen? Now that was number 10. Number 11. Learn to fix your hope. This is your purifier. This is what's going to purify your faith. There are a lot of teaching today. I think a lot of God's people are waking up. A lot of the teaching in the charismatic movement that is earthly minded is contrary to what Jesus taught. Some of the teaching is even demonic. It's based on greed. There's a lot of teaching today under the term of prosperity, nothing but greed. It's a teaching of greed. And greed is a form of idolatry. So if it's idolatry, then there's got to be demons behind it. So you learn to fix your hope. Your life has to have a heavenly motive. You have to learn to look for the eternal. And keep your heart and mind fixed on eternity, folks. Your span of life is very short. God said He'd give you 70 years, maybe 80 by strength. Some live longer than that. I'll be 68 in August. I thank God for my years. I appreciate every one of them. But I ain't staying here, folks. I'm gonna tell you right now. You ever read in the paper it says Lawrence Everett Buddy Martin died? Don't you believe it? I just went home because I ain't never gonna die. I'm just making a transfer to heaven. Can you say amen? It's very important, folks, that we do this. If you go to Colossians 3, I just want to read the first three verses. I'm going to give you a couple more you can write down in your notes. but everything that we do on earth should have a heavenly motive involved in it. It should be to please the Father, and it should always be with a view to our hope that's in heaven. Folks, you don't have to look very far for aliens on this planet. You are an alien. Did you know that? You are actually an alien. You are citizens of another world. And you're here for a time in an earthly body. But you're strangers and sojourners. And your life is very short. So you make it count for Jesus. Yeah, Jesus wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to enjoy your family. He wants you to enjoy a lot of wonderful things. But always keep your hope focused. Colossians 3:1 said, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Get the dollars out of your eyeballs, folks. Don't be chasing after money. Some of the happiest people on this earth don't have very much, but they have Jesus, and that makes them wealthy and rich. Be careful about, Paul said that the longing, the lust after money is a root of all sorts of evil. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And it talks here how to consider your earthly body. 1 John 3:1-3. I'm going to close it with this, but I'd like you to see it. I said that this issue of hope, of heaven, of the second coming of Jesus, this is the purifier of your faith. Listen carefully to what the Apostle John said. See how great a love the Father hath bestowed on us. Where's our Father? Our Father, Lord in heaven, hallowed would be your name, right? See how great a love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. The world cannot experience you, cannot experience who you are and what you have, unless it becomes like you through the birth of Christ. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Those are Buddy Martin's 12 anchors, foundation stones, 11 of faith. I'll run through them. Number one, get your trust factor straight. Number two, keep a good conscience. Number three, become an altar builder. Number four, remember the memorial stones. Number five, learn to choose God's way. Number six, allow God to choose for you. These are decisions. Number seven, remember your last instructions. Number eight, put sin under the blood. Number nine, learn to live today. Number 10, learn to strengthen yourself in faith. And number 11, learn to fix your hope. Number 12 is yours. Now, what I'd like you to do, you don't have to do it. No, I certainly don't do it now unless you really want to. On this 12th one, I felt like the Lord wanted me to leave that one blank. There's things I could have added. Because I feel like the Lord wants to show you something personally in your own life. So if you'll take a little time this week, take that list. There may be other things you would have put on there, but this is what I've learned. This is what guides my life. But I believe if you'll ask the Lord, he'll show you what number 12 should be for your situation. Do you believe? He said, everyone that asks receives. Right? Will you do it? And then you can make it personal and just keep it to yourself. Share it with somebody if you want to. And it can become a foundation stone in your life. You may realize there's an area where you're messing up over and over again. Something that needs to be dealt with. It could be a lot of different things, folks, but ask the Lord what the 12th stone would be for you. Now, let's talk about it.